that we should read the Bible. Oh, by the way, America does not read anymore, correct? Biggest downfall of any culture. If you don't learn to read, starting with the Bible, and read more than you watch TV, and read longer than you are on your cell phone, you will never ever understand what is going on right now. Because we're being propagandized in such a way that we don't understand how darkness is creeping up on us. As the same man, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, once said, America will not wake up until the booth is on their neck. He spoke out of experience. We don't see the danger. We have it way too good. We don't take our obligations serious. America will never, ever receive the blessings until the churches are filled with God's people. Not for entertainment, but for prayer, worship, reading the Bible, and encouraging one another to take our obligations serious. I preached for years. The day will come when the churches will be filled with non-believers. That doesn't impress God. The churches should be filled with people who know what God has done for them and take the obligation serious to represent Him at all times. Unless we wake up to that reality, we're going to end up in a few years like Europe is ending up right now. Total chaotic state. The psalmist saw that coming. He writes in this 8th psalm, it's a psalm of King David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Ask yourselves this question. What is man? The God Almighty who created all things is mindful of man. And the Son of Man, that you care for him. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes along the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's zero in on what is man. The Hebrew word for man is Adam. Simply means human being. The first created being represents all, man and female. So when the Bible says, what is man? What is a human being that you are mindful of? The world we are living in, my friends, is totally confused what a human being is. Totally confused. Once upon a time, especially in the West, the very culture that had its foundation laid by the Judeo-Christian belief system, the answer to the question, what man is, was not complicated. It was pretty straightforward. What is man? What is a human being? They all will go back to Genesis, correct? And so this description of a human being. Let me go with you to Genesis chapter 1. I bring you to the basics because the church in America, forget about Europe, Europe is so far gone. But America maybe has a chance if the church wakes up. Basic principles laid out in the Bible are the foundation which you cannot nibble on. You cannot start taking on chiseling away from the foundation and think that your building can stand. Look what God said in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. So God created man in what? In his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Is there any discussion that there are only two biological creatures created in God's image? That's not what America believes. And the church says nothing. Look at this. And God blessed them. God blesses nobody except what he has created. If you are transgender, you're not blessed. If you think you're homosexual, you get blessed. You're not blessed. If you're lesbian, you're not blessed. Look what God created. Don't change the text. And God blessed them. Why? And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That takes a male and a female. What does science do? Oh, we can help you. We can circumvent that. Two homosexual men can all of a sudden give birth. We have politicians in Washington who cannot differentiate between a male and a female. That's America. And we get together today in the mall, and we say we want to dedicate this nation back to God under these conditions? No way. No way. Not happening. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. What do we do with the food supply, by the way? God created everything that can grow without man manipulating with GMO and all that kind of garbage. We are now a sick, healthy, unhealthy nation. That's what we are. Swallowing 80-some percent of all the medical supplies, chemicals, in the United States of America. That's not a healthy nation. That's a sick nation. Why? We're forsaking the created order. That's why. Behold, I have given you every plant. He's giving it to us. He's given us every beast of the earth, every bird, everything. And everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And listen. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it needed improvement. That's not what your Bible says. That's what most of people's Bibles say. When God creates something, there needs to be no improvement. Let me say it this way. Every one of you, every one of you, God made you the way you are. You say, well, I'm not happy. I need to make some modification. No, you don't need to make any modification. Sure, the health issues, that's a different story. But God made every one of us. I want to be like him. I want to be like her. Forget that garbage. Rejoice in what God has made you. You don't need to have improvements. Today, they're carving up faces and they come out looking like fish. You know? It's insane. Have you ever looked at these women who have 15 different face transplants? Why don't you buy a mask? $25, it's not these $10,000. You meet them, you think if you touch them, the skin past. It's crazy. We have wrinkles, so we have wrinkles. Who cares? Oh, I gotta look good. You don't need to make improvement. I'm perfectly happy where I'm at. You don't like me? It's your problem, not mine. I'm very happy. I get up every morning. I thank the Lord for who I am. He chisels on it. This internal work to be done. But you know, I have given you all these things. I made you in my image. I made you. And he said, it was good. It was good. Why do you make improvement? I don't get it. Listen, since God created the first human being, by definition, we are considered from God's viewpoint a sacred creation. We are made in God's image, and anything that is connected to God is sacred space. That's you and me. In the Western world, in America too, nobody considers anybody sacred. God's places are not sacred. They playgrounds and entertainment centers. When I say sacred, it's set apart for the purpose to bring glory and honor to God. This is why the Bible says we should not divorce. Why? We are sacred. We are sacred ground. My wife was given by God to me. Sacred ground. If we look at it that way, then we will be a nation under God that can be blessed according to God's divine design. Not so. You say, Pastor, you live in a different world. You know, sometimes I do. Enjoy every second of it. The reason why we cannot be always on target is because we have to admit we're fallen creatures. We're fallen creatures. We're making a lot of mistakes. And we're paying for it dearly. But I tell you what, when we're talking about sacred things, what God has created, or man starts fiddling around with it, okay, you are poking God in his eyes. Let me say it this way. We would desecrate God's creation. And when we desecrate God's creation, we desecrate God. We are made in his image. This is serious stuff. We just don't get it. I wrote it for you. It's probably up there. Sacred generally refers to something dedicated or set apart for a religious or divine purpose. That means God's purpose. It describes people's places or objects that are considered holy. Be holy as I am holy. You read that not in the Old Testament only. It's in the New Testament too. Man, be set apart. Act accordingly. There are blessings in it. Obligations, but blessings. So God has man set apart for what? To fill the earth. To subdue it. To have dominion over. There's one thing God never gave us dominion over. Over other human beings. Let me say it again. God never gave Adam dominion over other human beings. There are equal. We have different positions where we have to manage, where we have to be stewards, but dominion is an entirely different thing. Instead of a subject to God's power, we all of a sudden make a fellow human being an object, which we can dictate and do whatever we want. This is called Marxism. Where only the government is in power, and we are just pawns, objects, to be manipulated, and the life value is zero. Zero. But in God's kingdom, Every human being is made in God's image. Every human being. Fyodor Dostoevsky, which was a philosopher, a Russian philosopher, and is that all you ever read? No. I read a lot of books. But I wanted to learn years ago what these people experienced under a country that has forsaken God. That gives me a mindset to understand if we follow their path, and listen, we are already in total socialistic societies. We're not just secular. We're totally socialistic. We are that close to a breakdown. And we better wake up. Dostoevsky wrote a lot of essays. I would call him a prophetic analyst of the pathological modern world. He saw things. You know what a pathological person is? We call it the pathological liar. It's the way they think they can't help themselves. We in America, we have taken all this stuff in. We have been fed over all these years blindly because we got the resources. We have a good life, which many times is exactly the problem why we do not want God to intervene. We're afraid. But what if he does intervene? Are you still going to look up to God? Are you still going to serve him? Are you still taking his obligations serious? In the little booklet, Notes from a Dead House, Fyodor Dostoevsky said this. Listen carefully. The first man he killed was an oppressor, an enemy. That is a crime. But understandable. He had a reason. But then he kills not an enemy, but the first man he meets. Kills him for fun, for a rude word, for a glance, for a trifle, or simple. Out of my way, don't cross me. I'm coming. It's as if the man is drunk, as if he's in a feverish delirium, as if having leaped over a line that was sacred to him, he begins to admire the fact that nothing is holy for him anymore. As if he feels an urge to leap over all legality and authority at once and to revel in the most boundless and unbridled freedom, to revel in this thrill of horror, which it is impossible for him not to feel. That was written in 1849. Dostoevsky saw this. When you read that very carefully, these books are not books which you do speed reading with. You're going to have to think that through it. A note here is in the language of desecration. It's right embedded in there. It is the denial of sacred boundaries, which God has set. The profanity against all that is holy. That the murderer finds so exhilarating, he gets adrenaline going. That makes his crime so addictive. That search of power he feels in breaking the rules. In this case, the greatest rule of all explains his behavior. I could give you 15, 20, or 30, or 50, whatever you want. Headline news from the United States of America in the last 5 years, where people, without any trigger, just killing people for fun's sake. Then they go to a judge. He declares the person not capable out of health reasons, mental health, and send them on the way down the street. And 3 months later, they go into a train and just attack a girl that's not a clue what's going on. Just for fun and for power. And when they stand stand before the judge, you can see the pictures. They laugh at the judge. What are you going to do now? That's what Dostoevsky is explaining to us. Would you say it's irrational in your mind? It's not rational anymore. You say, well, it's a demonic thing. Well, we can look at that on another day. Dostoevsky, in that little booklet, he continues the passage by pointing out that the murderer knows a terrible punishment awaits him. He knows it. When you kill somebody, you're going to stand before a judge and you will be judged. Not anymore, but then. And he says, but even that risk adds to the thrill of his acts. He literally gets more power. Look, I can do anything and nobody can stop me. Of course, few of us ever, hopefully, will ever become a serial killer. Yet that note of transgression, you know, is a deep part of the culture of the modern world. Make no mistakes. If you live in a world with your eyes open, you can see what's going on. That description is widely spread. And the thing is, it's especially notable in today's cultural elites. They publicly speak that they would like to eliminate 2/3 of the world population. We have too many people. And transgression of that, once considered sacred, has become the primary task of our leaders today. Let's get rid of these people. Do you know why the Jews and why the Christians are on the hit list? We are the only ones who call human beings sacred. You stand in the way of our elites to accomplish their goal. Let me make an insert there for a second. How many of you have ever studied the book of Revelation? Or at least read to it? Or at least heard about it? Or listened to somebody? America, for years and years, I was so unhappy. We look at the book of Revelation as something that is yet to come just to figure out what's going on. The book of Revelation was never written for that reason. Never. This is what we have done in the Western culture with it. The book of Revelation was combined 7 churches to receive a message of hope. Apocalypse means revealing. Revealing who? Not what's coming. Who is coming? And who is in charge? The people who got these letters, they were 40, 50, 60 years, they haven't seen Jesus. John is the only survivor. These churches are struggling. Caesar is in charge. They're all fearful. Jesus hasn't come back. They all believe that Jesus is coming back in their lifetime. And John gets a vision. Who is really in charge? Open your eyes. Read the book of Revelation. Start with the first 3 chapters. And then look at the 4th chapter when it opens up. Who do you see? Do you see a little tiny Jesus who hovers in a corner, is afraid of Caesar? Baloney stuff. That's what the church is doing. We are afraid of these leaders. Are you kidding me? Who is in charge? Who are sitting on that throne? What are we afraid of? When people come up with all that kind of garbage, speak out. They want to change the weather. Oh, if I would have some Patriot missiles, oh, I would be so gay. Oh, I see objects which I could or would like to take down. But I don't want to go to jail because that's illegal, correct? But why do we mess with the weather? God made the weather. Oh, we don't like it. It's getting too warm. It's getting too dry. It's getting too wet. These are cycles which God put in place. Have you ever read in the Bible? If you do wicked things as a nation, what is the punishment? Drought? Floods? I will judge the people with the earth, God says. A man who doesn't like God? No, we're going to create these things. And we're afraid of. Have you ever asked God to maybe take care of these councils? Or you can't pray like this. Then you should never listen to my prayers. Never. Read the old prophets. We need to wake up to a reality, my friend. We're in the midst of a huge battle and the church is asleep. I had to go to a church where I get entertained, a little stroke here and there. You're good, you're fine, go on. No. I tell you what, that's the great falling away predicted. Not falling away from going to church. All people go from one church to the other. It's a falling away of the biblical faith, trusting that God Almighty is in charge. How many of you believe God is still in charge? Then act like it. He's still in charge. He has never given it up. The big problem with all the things I'm telling you is, when we transgress against God's plan, God's sacredness, His sovereignty, when we transgress, or even accelerate in seeing it happen, because it makes us feel good. You know why? It makes us feel like God's. We are in control. That's why. We are. The creators of our own meanings and our own selves. Can you see that? It's all over the place. All we need to do is cross lines previously enforced by the idea of God, revealed in the Bible, and we thereby assume the role of being in charge. We make ourselves gods. So we think. We just, oh, God is dead. Really? Do you know what they say? God has to be dead so I can be God. I can't win the battle against him, so he's got to be dead. So if he's dead, I am it. It's not going to be that easy. What are we people thinking when we say, let's rededicate a nation that thinks that way? I just give you the facts, and it's worse than what I said. It's just reality. For the last 100 years, we have done all we can to desecrate man. That's all we've done. The very creation, the jewel of God's creation, is human beings. And we treat it like junk. If you want to do once a fast journey to the Old Testament about the topic I'm talking, you will probably start with Leviticus. You know, the book of pots and pans. You know, it's the most boring book, correct? Just here an animal, there an animal, there blood, oh, just messy pots and pans and shovels and all these things. Who wants to read Leviticus? Well, I want to read it with you this morning. At least chapter 10, 7 verses. If you go with me, it's not too difficult to find. It is in the Old Testament. So, and if you have been in Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus, chapter 10, verse 1 to 7. Listen carefully. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censers and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered an unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the Lord, and what? Yeah, how dare! And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all people, I will be glorified. How did he glorify himself? By taking the leadership of the church, so to speak, out of operation, because they changed the way God said it has to be offered to him. They didn't take the obligation serious, did they? Just prior to that, in chapter 9, God said to Moses, consecrate the people, celebrate, and God's glory showed up in the midst. God was there. Then they said, oh, this is fantastic. God is in our midst. Let's try this. We can make fire too. God said, okay, go for it. Poof. That's the first time when we have cremation introduced in Leviticus. Boom. Just like that. Just because they didn't take the obligations serious. Immediately after God shows up, two guys get a big head. And two things they ought not to do. Instantly judgment. You say, well, that was a bad day. God normally doesn't deal like this with people. You want to go with me to 1 Samuel? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is the first king of Israel. The first king of Israel by the name of Saul. Okay? In chapter 15, verses 17 to 23, the prophet Samuel has anointed this man. Okay? God gave him clear order. He is the man. Puts him into a very important position. And how many of you know, every position God gives you is a sacred position and will be coming with obligations. Parents, that's a sacred position. Comes with obligations. If you're a teacher somewhere, sacred position. Comes with obligations, responsibilities. Here King Saul had to go and take care of an enemy. God told him all the details. Verse 17, and Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? See, you may have a very small beginning. You may felt like you were not good for anything. You were not worthy of a position. God put you there and gave you a task. Okay? That's what Samuel tells him. You yourself start, you were not worthy. Sounds like a very humble beginning. Oh, but then, once in that position, have you ever met people that were normal? Then you put them in the position. Have you ever seen what happens? They go normal. They go off the deep end. I don't know what happened to them. Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, oh, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. I have done everything. Really? But the people, it's not my fault. Samuel, don't look at me. The people took the spoil. They took the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction. They said, let's sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Have you ever been involved when somebody starts to blame game? Samuel didn't have anything of it. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Listen, you can rededicate the nation of America for the next 6 months. Every day, have the biggest concerts, have all singing going on, scripture read. Does God have pleasure in those kind of offerings? When the wickedness is underneath? Samuel said it beautifully. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen then to fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of divination. What do we have in the nation? In our nation? Divination, rebellion. We got it all. We got it all. And presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Don't you presume that God is blessing us when we removed God from the public square? Because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king. What if God has already decided that he has rejected the United States of America as a nation representing him? That's up to God. Remember, he's sovereign. 3,000 years ago, that story unfolded. If I give you 2 points quickly today, geographical and historical. The biblical story of Purim, which centers on a guy by the name of Haman. Or you in America call him Haman. Could be Hey-man. No, Haman. A descendant of Amalek who attempts to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth. It takes place in ancient Persia, which is modern-day Iran, which has for 47 years now declared that Israel needs to be wiped off the map. In the churches, we have today discussions that Israel has no right to defend themselves after October 7. We have anti-Semites everywhere. I get emails from people from town here who don't come to our church, want to lecture me that I should not stand for Israel. What would you write them back? I tell them what I do. Nothing. The Bible, I could write a sentence or two, but it wouldn't make them really happy. The Bible says you should never answer a fool or you look like a fool. Since I don't dedicate my life to become a fool, I don't answer. Let them read the text. Let them read God's words, not the clickbaits from all these lunatics on YouTube. Okay? God is not done with Israel. God is not done with this nation. And everybody who becomes an anti-Semite, and we have way too many, read the history, what the church in Germany did. Under the huge pressure of political, euphoric ideas under Hitler. And by the way, Hitler was a demonic-inspired person, but let me tell you, as a young boy, I bought every record that was available where Hitler's speeches were on it. It's the truth. Big LPs, you know. The vinyl ones. You have no clue what I'm talking about. Gives me away. I laid in my home on the floor listening to every speech, trying to figure out what made that man so powerful and pervasive. I know. I listen to every one of them. When I hear sometimes some political people speaking, when I hear sometimes very influential church people speaking, I know that they have the same spirit behind them. The charisma is out of this world. The persuasive power is almost impossible to withstand. And when you and I read and listen to all these people on social media and everywhere, some of them are charismatically manipulating, artificially, by the way, the persuasive power that sucks Christians into it that have not even a clue what's going on in the spiritual world. Jesus said it this way, the deception will be so great that even the elect could be deceived. That's power. That's not something we can play with. That's not something we can study and think we get away from it. This is like somebody gives you a shot in the arm with poison. And you cannot afford to go there. I give you these warnings because I know one day you will come to me, if I'm still here. And you will say, I should have listened. I should have listened. Think about what I just tell you. Saul becomes a rebel, a diviner at the end of his life, just as Samuel prophesied. And everything is taken away from him. Everything. And now we're going to a similar situation in the world. But there's also an ideological history in there, not just geographical and historical. The Iranian regime's vocal calls for destruction of Israel and support, don't forget, of their proxies, Hamas, Hezbollah. By the way, Hamas and Hezbollah's ancestral thing goes back to the Amalekites as well. They align with the biblical portrayal of a nation perpetually against Israel. Always. We have a wonderful story in the New Testament. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, we don't turn there, you all know it. Jesus, under the guidance of the power of the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness. For what purpose? To show that he is God. Satan comes and tempts him. He persuades him. Listen, Satan is not something to play with. He persuades the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, or he will come to you, if you are a Christian, you can do this, you can do that. You're children of the living God. You can do this. What he did with Jesus, he persuades him to use his status as the Son of the living God and to use it for selfish purposes. You can do this. You can show off. You can jump from this high tower. You can jump. You don't have to worry about it. Can you imagine how many millions of followers you have if you do that? This would have been Jesus using his sacred place in the relationship with the Father to make it unholy. You and I would be for eternity separated from God. What is man? What is man? A human being created in God's image, made a little lower than the spiritual beings. God himself shows up in human form as a human being, showing the highest creation of God Almighty, worth rescuing. And we treat him with utter disrespect. Still today, we do the same thing. Anything that is more important in your life than having your eyes on the Lord and take your obligation serious is the same thing what Pilate did. I don't take any blame. I wash my hands in innocence. I'm free. Pilate didn't go free. He had the power to say no. He played also the blame game, didn't he? Yep. He didn't take his obligation serious. We don't take it serious either. Whatever that means for you and me personally, I'm just challenging you. If you take 1 week out of your next month, 1 week, and you analyze, the Bible says, self-examination, and you analyze where you are with God. Did he give you obligations as a child of the living God? Do I take them seriously? Do I know who I represent? Do I know if my walk is actually the walk God has laid out before me? Or do I go in a cave? Do I have excuses? Listen, man is an expert in excuses. We have an excuse for everything. But let me warn you, my friend. You can get away here on this earth. We don't know. All of us, including me, we stand before God Almighty one day. Well, but he paid my price. I'm free. I said, you stand before him. You become fully aware of every word you've ever spoken, every action you've ever taken. You'll be fully aware in the presence of the one who died for you. He doesn't need to condemn you. You condemn yourselves. You know immediately what you have done. Why do you think the Bible tells us that Jesus wipes the tears from our cheeks? Why do you cry? We finally recognize who he is and who we are. We will not be condemned. If you're under the blood, you will not be condemned. The price has been paid. Jesus took his obligations 100% serious. What is man? Jesus became one. He became one. For you and for me. What are we doing with it? God clearly knows what we do. You say, well, but I'm a baby Christian. You may be. There's a way to grow up. I don't want to grow up. Yep. Ask a 2-year-old. They want to stay 2 years old. Why? Everything is done for them. They don't have to do anything. Try once to teach a 2-year-old how to change their diapers themselves. They should be out of that. No, they like it. Because somebody's going to take care of them, correct? There's a lot of Christians who still have diapers, believe me. And I refuse to change them. Go up. You and I, as parents, we had an obligation to train that child to become an adult, correct? And when they become an adult, you have done your job. And now what do you have to do? They have to take responsibility. They have now their own obligations. And now they have the responsibility. The Bible is so clear that when they get married, you have to let them go. Parents, you cannot even talk into them, even if you don't like what they do. Or you can make suggestions. How will the stack go? Dad, you're so old, you have no idea. You don't understand. The world has changed, correct? That's what the kids tell. I remember. I was young once too. I thought my dad knows nothing compared to us. You know? He only went 7 years to school. Man, we went all the way through it. You know, double years. He still beat me in math every time. Without the calculator. You and I, we have an obligation to know what is right and what is wrong. That's an obligation. And then act. Not just ignoring it, act on it. You know, the Bible expects us to take personal responsibility for our lives. it expect? We have so many problems in this nation. Over 40%, I didn't look last at the numbers, but over 40% of the people on somehow government support. How can we sustain that? How many of you like God support? So much better. So much better. You know, we have to learn. Able-bodied people have to work for food. Let me say it again. Able-bodied people, there's exceptions, but able-bodied people have to work for the food. What does the church do for all these years? Free food. Free food. Oh, by the way, the church doesn't normally pay for that food, for the food pantry. It's being delivered by the state and the federal government. They even advertised, under Obama, they advertised the food. They have so much food from the federal government, they wanted to get it out. They advertised, please come. Doesn't matter if you're a millionaire, please come and get food. Because if they couldn't get rid of it, they couldn't get next month the same amount. Welcome to the government. The Bible goes even a step further, that the one who is not willing to work shall not eat. How does that work? And the man should take responsibility for their own household. That's a sacred duty. That's where we have to step up. And our nation, because we have forsaken all these things, is not in good health. Look at our families. It's incredible. I'm not saying that when I grew up, that because people didn't divorce, that they never had fights. I probably would say, yeah, they had fights. I just didn't know about it. You know, my mom and dad were fighting in those days. They went in the bedroom. And then we kids had to go forced playing outside. You know, so we didn't overhear anything. So I always thought I grew up. My parents are like angels, correct? They never fight, but because we saw some fights with neighbors. Woo! They should have divorced, but they should, you know, they were ready for the next fight. No. What I'm saying is we have destroyed the family because we want to have it our own way. It's just me. We put ourselves as God. I make the decision. I have bad news for you. None of you qualifies to be God. That includes me. None of them is qualified. Let God be God. Okay. So I want to end up with a psalm that gives us the right perspective. Don't go out today and say, Pastor is so negative about this nation. I'm not. I am a realist. You have to face what we face. Don't have your eyes closed. Look at the reality. That's what it is. Let's go with me, Psalm 33. The psalm is in the middle of your Bible. I don't know why it's on your cell phone, but he is in the middle of the Bible. And let's drop down to verse 8. Before we start reading, let me summarize it maybe. The verses surrounding that text emphasize that the nation's real strength does not come from military might, does not come from wealth, does not come from human leadership, but from coming to the place where all our hope is put in God Almighty. We have a wrong focus in our nation. Did you recognize lately? Shout for joy in the Lord, all you righteous, in verse 1. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 instruments. Does that sound like worshiping the Lord? Drop down to verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. All the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Does the nation of America stand in awe of God Almighty? Don't qualify. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. America questions that. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The Lord is Jesus Christ, not just a generic God. Listen, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Every nation has a God, something they worship. But it's got to be the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven and he sees all the children of men. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. Nobody escapes him. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. Our nation cannot rescue itself with our mighty military strength. It cannot rescue ourselves with all the money we print. It cannot rescue itself with incredible, talented, skilled, and gifted people. It will not work. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, and those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver the soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Who does do that? The Lord. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him. Why? Because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. And we all can say to that, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You have blessed us with many blessings. As a matter of fact, everything we have is a blessing from you. But we take it many times for granted. We take the very blessings you have blessed us with and run all over the world 7 days a week without ever giving you thanks. Without ever making you the supplier, the God worthy to be praised, lifted high, adored, and loved. Lord, we as your children, we have direct access into your throne room of grace. What a privilege. We have Jesus, our Lord, as our great intercessor, praying for us that we have our eyes open, that we are faithful, that we are taking our obligations serious, and that we have our eyes fixed on you and you alone. We lift up this nation we're living in. You have blessed far beyond than what we deserve. For many years, the beacon of light of this world. But we have turned our back. We have sought our own ways. We let the discoveries of our scientists blind us thinking, we become God. We have taken the sacred, they have profaned it. We have taken you out of the public square, and in most cases, right out of the church. The word which you have spoken and written down for us, we have ignored. We didn't care. We thought we can manage without you. And here we are. Lord, not understanding that what we have sown, we will reap. We try to ignore it, but we happen to know from the history, from the beginning up to today, you have never ignored that law. It's still in place. Now we're asking you, Lord, that you will give grace, mercy. Give us leadership that once again put you, not for political purposes, calling themselves Christians, but real followers of you who take the obligation and responsibility serious. Oh Lord, that you have mercy on us, especially upon your church who needs to see the light again. Lord, we thank you for giving us this church body here. Such a privilege to be together with brothers and sisters. Together, Lord, may you help us to encourage one another, to not fail, to not cave, to not cite why he's going somewhere, but just follow you all the way to the end. We thank you, Lord. You promised us that you will go with us to the end of the age, and we know it is true. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen.